material, the souls of the wicked, are never annihilated. They are never done away with. And that is the dread punishment of hell. That's why we are anxious. You see us ministers, we are anxious to convert. We are anxious to publish the good news that there is escape from Babylon, that now is the day of salvation, that we urge people with great urgency. There ought to be a great zeal and a great urgency in our teachings. I know you've heard the gospel before, but we need to say it again and again and again, because the danger is so great to those who face everlasting torment and hell. This is hell. The reaction then of this great multitude, as representatives of all the creation, then obey the summons of the multitude in this order: hallelujah, praise you people, praise you, all of you, the Lord. It is their call to worship. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down in deepest reverence. I sometimes wish that we could at least have kneelers. Okay. You say a Roman Catholic dyed in the wool. Hey, gentlemen, ladies, we will bow deeply. You might as well rehearse that. You can rehearse that in your heart, and that's fine. We're reformed here. We don't have to face the east, and body gestures aren't necessarily required, but in my opinion, they're helpful. And that day, they will be helpful. Body gestures are helpful. They will remain helpful because you are glorified in body and in spirit. On that day, your deepest reverence, because God has revealed himself again in a new way. Sure, God has revealed himself in judgments before. The nations have seen his judgments, even though they are strange works. But not in this way. Not in this consummate way. And they again lend their amen to it, and they echo hallelujah. Is this the thrill of your heart? That God be praised in all things. As Elder Hess read from the scriptures, rejoice always. If God wasn't sovereign in all things, then that would be a ridiculous commandment. But we can always take delight and joy and give God the glory, regardless of our station in life, regardless of our circumstances. Job said it. Naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's worship. Point number two of our sermon. All of God's servants then are commanded to worship him. This is a voice. It's a mighty voice. I wonder sometimes if out of respect, it may be the very voice of the Lord Jesus, because it comes from the throne. I know the Father primarily takes the center stage here, the Lamb being a figure of redemption and the conquering hero who rides forth. Nevertheless, we must remember that as the mediator, not merely of the church, but the mediator of all creation, that Jesus leads all creation in worship. Jesus is our song leader in heaven. Jesus is our praise leader in heaven. Jesus leads us in all things, in prayer in heaven, and worship in heaven, everything. He leads us in everything triumphantly, and there's nothing that we can do apart from his graces and his gifts in his body. It may well be the voice of our beloved. All his servants, and here it's defined, who are his servants? Those who taught their Bible? Those who have made a profession of faith? Well, I hope so. More narrowly, those who fear him. And that is a teaching that is not so popular today. We, in our wee little minds, cannot seem to harmonize the love of God with the fear of God. Well, as if we could harmonize anything, the divinity of God and His manhood in Jesus. Free will and predestination. Are we set on these things? Are we real clear on these things? No. There is a fear of God, and it cannot be explained away as mere pious reverence. And when you see Him, you won't need a lexical dictionary to understand what fear is. He's infinite. He's a most pure spirit, and He's a consuming fire. Yes, He's our Father. Yes, He's our Lord. But He's to be loved and feared. His servants then are defined those who fear Him. And in contrast, of course, in the book of Revelation, those who have feared God more and better than the beast. That's the nub of this exercise. The nub of this exercise is, will you fear God and come apart from Babylon? Or will you fear man and compromise? Especially in those very basic doctrines that distinguish the Christian from the world. Will you cross over? Will you take the water? Will you name Him? Will you step over that line, which in Muslim nations practically guarantee your death? Will you fear God more than you fear the face of man? I know some of you really don't fear God much because you fear man more than God. In fact, you fear talking to your elder or even your minister about anything you've done wrong. If you fear man, you would more than God. Then you're giving glory to man. And you need to repent. You need to fear God and do what He says. And not explain away your disobediences and your unbelief and your rebellion. You need to repent. Fear God. Give Him the homage that is due His holy name. And then you may call yourself the servant of God rightly and not the servant of the beast. And you say, well, that's hard. That's a hard thing. This is only for the stout. The Bible here says it's all of them, both great and small, and it outlines for you. Small and great. Great and small. Infants in Christ. Infants in Christ can take up their mantle and walk and be a rebuke to lofty Pharisees and Sadducees because they fear God. Hey, why don't you ask Him? He said, take up your mat and walk. I'm just walking around. That's what Jesus told me to do. The least babe in Christ has fear and will serve Him in strength. Is that you? The small and great do. The great multitude again cry out in a crescendo. This is a mighty and thunderous voice. Hallelujah. You getting the picture? It's just like the end of the Psalms. I mean, you start, open up your Psalter and see that it's just full of praise. Why? Because finally it is evident, it is seen by sight, and all creation knows it, that the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, He has always reigned. He has never been off the throne. But the beauty of the apocalypse is that it is that the splendor and glory of God is opened up. The curtains are parted in a new way. That is what apocalypse means, the parting of the curtains. And we see now finally something in a new way, in a stronger and better way about God. And that produces thunderous worship and applause. Now it's been revealed, and now creation will come to its destiny and its rest. This hallelujah is an imperative, but here we may say it's also cohortative. It's a cohortative, that is to say, we receive the commandment from a fellow. Let us now come. Let us come to worship as we are bound to do and are commanded to do, to be encouraging one another in the assembly, not forsaking the assembly, especially as we see the day appearing. On that day, we will have this exercise and we will be exhorting and cohorting one another. Let us take up great praise to our God. All who have the Spirit have this impulse to worship. All who have the Holy Spirit have this impulse to encourage others at worship, to be glad to see their fellows at worship, to be saying, "Oh, that we had 1,000 tongues to sing thy glorious praise." They are not dismissive of the small, nor do they flatter the great, but they will encourage the weak, they will correct the errant, and that is our work on a weekly basis as the people of God. And then it will be easy, for then we will be rinsed from all pollution, all sin. What is this new command then to worship? Why? What else will God do? Why continue this chorus of loud praise? Ah, the Bible here reveals it. It's because the day of the marriage of the Lamb has come. Oh, He has been waiting. He has been longing for His bride. Do you remember the days of your espousal? Do you remember the days when you first proposed? Do you remember how you longed for the time when you will be with your beloved? Do you? That's God's heart in Christ to you. He longs to be intimate, to know you and that you might know Him fully. He has been waiting these millennia, well, from everlasting. He has decreed it, that He would be a God to a people, and His people would be His very own forever and ever and ever. The marriage of the Lamb. Oh, it's here. And His bride is composed of all His people, not just the New Testament, but He's made one, breaking down the dividing wall. Old Testament, Jews, even before there were Jews, even before Abraham was sanctified from the nations, He had a people. Even in the days of Noah, He had 8. His bride is the church. And of course, again, in distinction and opposition to the scriptures, diametrically opposed to the great prostitute. And she's ugly. And she stinks. And she's vile. But this bride is gorgeous. Because point number 3, God has prepared a bride for His Lamb. And this one will be revealed at the last time. Today, oh man, it's hard. She's hard to distinguish. So many false gospels out there. We got a prosperity gospel just telling everybody basically what God wants you to do is to have, you know, 9-cylinder Jaguar or something. I don't know. I don't know anything about cars. Is there a 9-cylinder Jaguar? I don't know. But they will come. And she will be revealed. She is so imperfect today that even good churches, you have to wonder sometimes, is there dead wood here? Will Aaron's rod blossom or is this just gone? The Lord said that He would trim His vine. John chapter 15, Gospel of John chapter 15. He's the vine. Sometimes he prunes. He has to keep pruning His churches. They are perennially getting disease. They are perennially in jeopardy of being corrupted. This has been true in all ages. And so many sheep within, but many wolves within, many sheep without, some sheep without, but many, many more wolves without the church. But on that day, the invisible things will be made visible. And all will come to light, that God may receive the glory in owning his own people. On that day, this bride will be presented to all creation. Can you hear it? Here comes the bride. Right? And what do people do? Oh, they look out the window. No, they don't. Right, Mary. They look at the bride. Every eye is on the bride. The groom looks nice, but the bride, yeah, he's nice bow tie. But that's what we're looking at, right? Why? Because we're Christians. We understand these mysteries. We have them in our ceremonies. And we've had them long in our ceremonies. And that's where everything's going. Why would anybody turn their eyes off the gaze of the glorious throne of God to look at any creature? And the answer is, my friends, because that creature will be so glorified, so improved, so beautified, so adorned in all holiness and all her, the effulgence of her deeds as wrought in the Holy Spirit himself will be presented to all creation. And critics will be shut. And naysayers and unbelief will be quelled. And that's what we got. The bride will take center stage. As unbelievable and as almost blasphemous as it sounds. But she will be made ready. She will be revealed as the very beloved, the very heart, el corazón de Jesús. The church will be perfected in holiness for his Lamb. The church is being prepared today through sanctification, the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling, wherein he more and more allows us and enables us to put to death all that remains of pollution and corruption in our lives. And more we are yielding unto holiness. But on that day, there will be no more sanctification as we know it. On that day, there will be a step change, a unit step function change, a whole status change, a whole order change, where no remnant of sin will be there. And all that we see will be most pure gold, most pure refinement. The church is preparing herself now by yielding to God in all her commands, to do all his holy will. Thy will be done. In confessing sin, in turning away from righteousness, in repenting, and in the struggles, the very, very great struggles for holiness without which no man will see God. But then the church is here granted all of these adornments. They have all been of grace. They have all been the work of God. They have all been given freely. And God will affirm his own work. You are God's workmanship, created in God's Jesus for good works. And these works will not be excused away. No one's going to think, well, we're Reformed theology. We don't like to boast in any kind of good works. Well, we have a whole chapter on good works in our Confession of Faith, Westminster. Good works. Yeah, we believe in good works. Good works are those that are wrought by God. And good works need to be celebrated in the church and not ignored. And people who are doing good work need to be encouraged because it's God works in them. And not to do so is devilish and satanic. Yeah. Not humble. Devilish. It should be a great incentive to go forward and do good works. I mean, the Catholics got nothing on you. If you were a horse, I'm acting as your spur. Do all the good that you can by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that you do is in vain. All will be remembered. They are your adornments. Not only your adornments, but the adornments of the church in general. The church is a tribute to God's glory and to his grace. You adorn the church when you do good. Not just your own little pea soul. It's a valuable soul, but it's a pea soul compared to this great multitude. Think of the glory of God. Think of the beautification of His bride. And then spur yourself to good works. It's not all about you, my friends. There's a great multitude. There's the bride. That's the bigger picture. And of course, the bride is the very glory in the face of Christ. It's about Christ. That's why we do what we do. The church's adornments are her righteous deeds. And no amount of false humility should keep us from confessing this to be true. It's a beatitude of all time. Look at this. Blessed assembly. We are here called blessed. We are here most in picture of the Beatitudes. This is what blessing is all about. Those who fall short of this by merely heading to a prosperity gospel cheat themselves out of a vast abundance, of a vast inheritance. The full inheritance is righteousness, is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Blessed are all who partake of this wedding feast. Let me conclude the teaching. The end of this age will conclude with loud hallelujahs in heaven. The great prostitute will be judged with torment and everlasting fire. And the bride of the Lamb will be exalted in that day with feasting and joy and finery, acknowledging the work of God by grace in her. My friends, how zealous are you for others to join you in worshiping God? On that day, you will exhibit great worship of zeal, great zeal for worship. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be one who will be wanting these halls to be decked with praise and with worshipers. This is why we need to be praying that the Lord will remove everything that prohibits His worship and His gathering in this place. There should be nothing that would impede any soul from this delight. Do you know why you are worshiping God? Have you got strong reasons? And are those reasons getting clearer and stronger in your mind? Our worship is our reasonable service. It is not mindless worship. It is not mere emotion. In fact, the greater reasons we have, the more heightened will be our emotions. Our emotions are tied with our thoughts. And if we believe things with great certainty and we have strong faith and with great vision, then we will worship with greater intensity. And there's just no drumming up this affection in our hearts. Literally drumming it up, I'm saying. Know God, study His works, and you'll have reason enough to worship. And so you need to rejoice in the church's progress. You need to rejoice in the kingdom news, the missionary updates. We need to rejoice when we hear that the gospel is reaching other new lands, new peoples, converts, and, my friends, even repentance. Yes, a repentant sinner is as a new convert. The angels know this and they rejoice. Do you love this church? Do you love her in this way? I mean the Church of Christ, that you will stop at nothing from seeing her progress. Will you sit then at the marriage feast of the Lamb? Are you being adorned in all graces and gifts? Are you being prepared for this great festivity? Or are you a sleepy version? Though ministers and prophets and though your teachers and even your parents will admonish you to be ready, to be ready in your prayers, be instant in your service. You're sleepy. You don't respond until it's too late. The bridegroom cometh. Oh, we're lacking oil. Give us some of your oil. No, I'm sorry. We need this or we won't be able to walk around at night. We need the oil in our lamps. The time for trading for oil, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit is now. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You and your household. Repent. Follow the ways of the Lord. He is great. And He will have a beautiful bride. And you are clearly in that picture if you are resting upon His finished work. The Lord Jesus came from heaven. He left His throne, endured all manner of insult and hardship as a man, under the law, as a Jew. He was contradicted. He was ignored. He was marginalized. He was brutalized. He was pierced. He was crucified. He was buried. And the Lord of hosts remained under the indignant power of death for 3 days. But of His own power He was raised. And that power is still His today. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you will be singing hallelujahs. Let's pray. Our God, we have applied Your word. We have read it. We have explained it. And we pray that not that the force of my words would have any convincing power, but that Your Holy Spirit would certainly take these words and allow them to abide in hearts forever. May we recall this glorious sight, the awfulness of the world burning in torment, the rejoicing of God's goodness and His upholding His justice forever as He must, and then His grace to His own bride. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And blessed be Your holy name forever and ever. And may all of God's people see Your glory, even as Your glory covers the seas in weight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have an offering. Thank you.